Let us open our Bibles now to Jeremiah chapter 4. Last week we saw Lord calling Israel to repentance, especially Israel and Judah mixed in a prophetic kind of a way, because Israel by this time has ceased to exist as a nation, as the northern tribes, and yet he appeals to them to turn to the Lord. So let's review that beginning in chapter 3 in verse 22. Return, ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. Behold, we come unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God. Truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills and from the multitude of mountains. Truly in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. For shame hath devoured the labor of our fathers from our youth. Their flocks and their herds, their sons and their daughters. We lie down in our shame, and our confusion covereth us, for we have sinned against the Lord our God, we and our fathers, from our youth, even unto this day, and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. If thou wilt return, O Israel, saith the Lord, return unto me. And if thou wilt put away thine abominations out of my sight, then shalt thou not remove. And thou shalt swear, the Lord liveth, in truth, in judgment, and in righteousness. And the nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him shall they glory. For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground, and sow not among thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Take away the foreskins of your heart, ye men of Judah, and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire, and burn that none can quench it because of the evil of your doings. Declare ye in Judah, and publish in Jerusalem, and say, blow ye the trumpet in the land. Cry, gather together, and say, assemble yourselves, and let us go into the defense cities. Set up the standard toward Zion. Retire, stay not. For I will bring evil from the north and a great destruction. The lion is come up from his thicket, and the destroyer of the Gentiles is on his way. He is gone forth from his place to make thy land desolate, and thy cities shall be laid waste without an inhabitant. For this gird you with sackcloth, lament and howl, for the fierce anger of the Lord is not turned back from us. And it shall come to pass at that day, saith the Lord, that the heart of the king shall perish, and the heart of the princes and the priests shall be astonished, and the prophets shall wonder. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, surely thou hast greatly deceived this people and Jerusalem, saying, Ye shall have peace, whereas the sword reacheth unto the soul. At that time shall it be said to this people and to Jerusalem, A dry wind of the high places in the wilderness toward the daughter of my people, not to fan nor to cleanse, even a full wind from those places shall come unto me. Now also will I give sentence against them. Behold, he shall come up as clouds, and his chariot shall be as a whirlwind. His horses are swifter than eagles. Woe unto us, for we are spoiled. O Jerusalem, wash thine heart from wickedness, that thou mayest be saved. How long shall thy vain thoughts lodge within thee? For a voice declareth from Dan, and publisheth affliction from Mount Ephraim. Make ye mention to the nations. Behold, publish against Jerusalem, that watchers come from a far country, and give out their voice against the cities of Judah. As keepers of a field are they against her round about, because she hath been rebellious against me, saith the Lord. Thy way and thy doings have procured these things unto thee. This is thy wickedness, because it is bitter, because it reacheth into thine heart. And let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word. We acknowledge it to be true, accurate, infallible, inerrant. We pray, O Lord, that we may receive it, not as the words of men, but as thy holy word, that we may desire to know, to have it applied to our hearts. And even as the gospel is preached this night, we pray that the seeds thereof may not fall among thorns or in stony places. But, O Lord, we pray for fertile ground to receive the seed of thy truth, that it may germinate and bring forth much fruit. And we ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Beloved congregation, we saw last week the backslidings of Israel, especially. The Lord marks out Israel in a special way. And we saw the prophetic word there where he addresses Israel and Judah and the Gentiles as well that are going to come into the kingdom. And the word seems to have some effect on Israel because they respond by saying, yes, you're right, our salvation does not come from the hills. We've been foolish to do all of this, and we do repent. And the verses that we read at the end of Jeremiah 3, behold, we come unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God. Verse 25, we lie down in our shame, and our confusion covereth us, for we have sinned against the Lord our God, we and our fathers, from our youth even unto this day, and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. And that was very symptomatic of Israel. Even now, as we are reading through the Old Testament, and just marked as Joshua begins the leadership of the Jewish nation and taking over from Moses, and the people of Israel saying to Joshua words that are probably the most frightening words that any pastor or leader could hear. They said, as we obeyed Moses, we will obey you. They were not very good at obeying Moses, but somehow they thought that they were just fine. Their resolve was there, but to actually do it is a matter of exercising faith, putting faith into action. Beloved, repentance is a very hard work. It is very laborious. It is a challenging work. It is a work that is being opposed regularly by your flesh. Your flesh does not want to change. Remaining sin, indwelling sin, does not want to be conformed to the image of Christ. And where your flesh seems to have strength, it always has a great deal of assistance and encouragement from the devil as well as from the world. So there is that resistance, that there's a fighting even against yourself in that sense, against the lusts of the flesh, the desires of the flesh, that I need to please the Lord. As the will of the Lord is unfolded to you in the Word of God, you are given that desire then that overrules and overwhelms the lusts of the flesh, because sin no longer has dominion over you. But here is the great work of repentance. And it's very, very hard work. So God, in a way, comes with some measure of skepticism. They talk about their shame. We have lived in sin. We have gone our own way. And we want to do better. And the Lord then in chapter 4 says, all right, if you are truly desiring to repent, this is how it's done. So the first two verses of chapter 4 of Jeremiah could be connected, are connected more with the ending of chapter 3, because here he's addressing Israel. If thou wilt return, O Israel. So you say that you want to return. If you're sincere, if this is a genuine desire, return unto me. If thou wilt put away thine abominations out of my sight, then shalt thou not remove. So you have to begin by taking those things that God says are abominable, that he detests, that he hates. Begin by taking those and removing them out of your life, out of your heart. Not just out of your life in a moral transformation, a moral renewal of your life, but your desire for them. That's where it begins. Why are these things in your heart? Because you've desired them in the first place. Your heart has let them in. You've begun to think about what it might be like to have these things. And the next thing you know, there they are in your life. And if you have true repentance, thou shalt swear, verse 2, the Lord liveth in truth, in judgment, and in righteousness. And the nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him shall they glory. So there is going to be a transformation in your life when there's genuine repentance. Then he turns to Judah in verses 3 and 4, the southern nations. For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem. The first point here in repentance is breaking up your fallow ground and sowing not among thorns. So here is a picture of a life that is, we think of fallow ground as being ground that is neglected. So Israel was told, for instance, every 7 years to let the ground lay fallow to refresh itself or to renew itself. But this is a picture of a land that has been just completely ignored. Overgrown with weeds, just clods of hardened earth when you can hardly even get the plow in to get it going, to start the plow work. It is devastating. Very, very, very hard work. And he's saying the plow, that plow needs to go in, and it needs to go in very, very deep. Let the repentance do its gospel work. So they would be reminded, for instance, that the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Now, if your mind is fleshly, then you're at enmity with God. You're in opposition to the Lord, and you cannot grow in grace. The wisdom that is being used here, James says, is earthly. Sensual. It's devilish. It's a wisdom that comes from the world, not from the Lord. We can buy into that very easily because it is so subtle in the way that it comes in. It seems to make a lot of sense. We think about, you look back on your life after you've been serving the Lord for a while and you think, yeah, there were decisions and things that I did when I was younger, that obviously were the bad decisions because I can see what I did back there has resulted in these consequences in my life now. And it seemed logical, it seemed wise, it seemed like the right thing to do. But I can see now that it was not. And we learn sometimes the hard way by looking backward. I should have done that. Of course, we can't change time. We can go forward. And incidentally, the Lord always encourages those who want to go forward, acknowledging your mistakes from the past and saying, Lord, be with me in the days to come. There are consequences of those sins even, to be able to say, Lord, help me to live with those and to live for thee. So James 4 verse 9, there are times when we need to be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter, James says, be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. So we live in a world that feeds happiness, feeds laughter, feeds joy. Not a true joy, but it always, wants to break into levity, into some laughter. And laughter is good in its place. It's not a bad thing to laugh in its proper place. But very, very often it is a response, a fleshly response, to bring laughter into a place that is very, very serious. And we see that even in Reformed conferences. We see the speaker very often dealing with very, very serious matters and just really bringing home his point. And then sometimes he'll say some little thing and the whole audience will erupt in laughter, as if we just don't want to take this seriously right now. Give us an opportunity to not really let this sink into our hearts. Think about even Dr. Sproul, R.C. Sproul, at the end of his life, would turn to his audience and he would say, "What's the matter with you people? Like, you're not getting it." And he would realize that sometimes there had been maybe too much levity in some of those conference addresses, not on the part of the speaker, but on the part of the audience, where they wanted to take something serious and turn it into a laughter or into a joke. So to really take the word of the Lord seriously, to let it do its proper work within our heart, is something that we too easily turn away from. And again, we have helpers in our heart, we have helpers in Satan, how we have helpers in the world. Don't take the word of God so seriously. There are other places where you can go to worship where they don't take sin so seriously, where they don't take the majesty of God so seriously. And for many people, they're content with that. He says, "Sow not among the thorns." And we think of the parable of the sower. And the thorns are going to come in, choke those seeds. So be careful that we should pray even for fertile ground, that the word of the Lord, as we read it and as you hear it, will take root, will really do its gospel work. So he says, break up your fallow ground. Again, hard work, because that plow needs to not only break up the ground, but it needs to go deep. It needs to go really deep in order to really root out the sin in our hearts, in our minds. Secondly, in verse 4, he says to circumcise the foreskin of your heart. Take away the foreskin of your heart, ye men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. So it's more than just the external religion. What identified a Jew? It was the rite, it was the ceremony of circumcision. So we are the Lord's because we're circumcised. How we live is immaterial and became just external. And this is the great challenge of the church through the ages. We are called upon to act on what we believe. We are called upon to do certain things. There are imperatives in the Word of God. And we are easily content with doing those things in an outward manner without really letting them affect our hearts. And that's what was the problem here with Judah. Circumcise the foreskin of your heart. We're showing up at synagogue, we're circumcised, we have all these connections. What are you on about? You're not going deep enough. And it is easy, isn't it? It is easy when our hearts are not as holy, as spiritual, as moved as they should be, to just show up at church, feel like we've done our duty, and then go home and live life as usual, as if the Word of God, do you find that? Sometimes we're here, we worship, we hear the Word of God, it grips your heart, and then half an hour later, we've moved on to other things. And sometimes we plan and schedule those other things, and we don't really let it take root. We don't review. Those of you who take notes, good to take those notes and review them, and it will stay with you longer. That's part of how your memory works. Review will entrench these things in your memory and then pray over them and ask the Lord to let them just grip your soul, grip your heart, so that it does not just affect your outward behavior, but from the inside out. It affects your heart so that you no longer want to do the things that please yourself, but the things that please the Lord. So we shouldn't be content with what we do. We should always be careful to begin with what we believe. Now, the Lord says that your heart is evil, not just your deeds. In Matthew 15, 18, Jesus says, "Those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies." So these are the things that we have to guard against. Why are these things still resident in my heart? And some of these things well up sometimes. Perhaps you've had that, where you just have an evil and wicked thought that comes to your mind, and it comes so quickly, and it seems to come out of nowhere, and by grace, you're enabled somebody to just thrust it out of your mind and say, "Depart from me. I want nothing to do with that." And it's alarming. It's a good thing when it's very alarming, these thoughts that come up. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. So even as it was with circumcision, so we also can trust in our baptism. Well, I was baptized, connected with the church. I have that outward connection. And surely that's going to bring me to heaven. There are many, many people that believe that that's the case. And our catechism even talks about improving your baptism. You're baptized, but what effect has it had on you? How do you improve your baptism? How do you make it evident that you are one of the baptized souls for Christ? So repentance is something that lays hold of your heart. Is very deep. It changes your thinking as well as your behavior. It changes your desires for things holy and righteous. And there's a deep anguish and regret for your sin. And we sing with David in Psalm 51, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." These things can be very, very far from us, and they often are because they are such a hard work. It's a hard work to repent. So the Lord then comes to God's people, and he says, this is how you repent. You say you want to repent. This is how you do it. And then he turns around, and he gives them great warning. There's a great judgment coming on Israel from the north. So sound the alarm. Verse 5, "Declare ye in Judah and publish in Jerusalem and say, blow ye the trumpet in the land. Cry, gather together and say, assemble yourselves and let us go into the defense cities. Set up the standard toward Zion. Prepare for war." Things are going to get very, very difficult because you have consistently disobeyed me. If you're not going to repent, You're going to receive God's judgment. It's coming through the Babylonians, but it is the judgment of the Lord for your disobedience. If you're not going to repent, you're going to live in chaos and confusion. So blow the trumpet as a warning. Amos says, "Shall a trumpet be blown in the city and the people not be afraid? Shall there be evil or calamity in a city, and the Lord hath not done it?" This is the signal. Get ready for war. Put up the flag. Set up the standard toward Zion. The lion, verse 7, is making his way from the north. And at this point, they could be saying, well, it could be Assyria, it could be Babylon. We know now that it was Babylon. But here's a lion seeking whom he may devour, as Peter says, that we ourselves are to be on guard. Satan prowls as a lion seeking whom he may devour. So we're to be sober and vigilant. And that's what the Lord is doing here. Smarten up. Take these things seriously. This affects your soul. It affects your eternal life. So the Israelites were clearly not walking in faith. This is a good time for us to examine whether we are walking by faith, whether we, you and I, believe that God's word is true, that the whole world is full of lies and deceit and murders and iniquity, and that Christ alone is righteous, that we alone, we ourselves are not partakers of good things out of our own hearts. We must receive them from the Lord. So to walk by faith is to walk in the way of repentance, turning from our sins. When the Lord convicts you, to agree with him, to think about that sin, to acknowledge that it's there, and to desire deeply to turn from it. So the description here of what the Lord is saying in terms of judgment, one writer described it as being like a nightmare. You wake up and you feel traumatized, and you know something happened, and you know kind of what happened in that dream. As the more you think about the details, the more they escape you. And this is the description here: chaos and confusion. We can think back here to the time that we experienced in the previous few years with people who were genuinely frightened about COVID. And clearly there were people that were in ICU units. There were people who suffered physically from that disease, but it was not the pandemic that we were led to believe. But there was fear that was put into the hearts of the people, and they did not respond by turning to the Lord. It was very, very telling. That's the biggest thing that we take. We can talk about all the evil of the government and everything else, but the real problem is that the people in our own nation, whatever other nations as well, but we're concerned with our own nation, did not cry to the Lord. They didn't say to God, "We've sinned. We've brought this upon ourselves. And we need your mercy. Deliver us, O Lord." That is the picture that we have here in Jeremiah chapter 4. And the Lord says, "I'm bringing these terrible things upon you, and you're just persisting in your own way. You're seeking the help of idols. You're seeking the help of your own ideas and philosophies. But you're not seeking me, the way of life and truth." And so we praise the Lord for churches that were faithful, that continued, that pressed on and went forward and feared the Lord more than all of the other foolish ideologies of the world. Part of that, beloved, too, was that, isn't it true that you could say, maybe this disease is going to take my life, but I'm ready to die. Maybe this will be fatal for me. It was fatal for some people. Maybe this is going to be fatal for me, but I'm prepared to die. So this is, it reveals what's in your heart, the way these calamities come upon you. So there's a refusing even on the part of the Israelites to repent, even though there's a shattering of their morale. Verse 8, "For this gird you with sackcloth, lament and howl, for the fierce anger of the Lord is not turned back from us. And it shall come to pass at that day, saith the Lord, that the heart of the king shall perish, and the heart of the princes, and the priests shall be astonished, and the prophets shall wonder." God is not going to be with you. All of your leaders, your political leaders, your spiritual leaders, are all living in delusion. And they're leading you astray. It's one thing to be governed by people who have ideas different than you or I. But it's another thing to be governed by people who want to tear apart the fabric of society as God ordains it, as God desires it. We've seen marriage shattered and torn apart so that it's virtually a meaningless word. It's meaningful still to Christians. We still use that word, but we have a different understanding and a biblical meaning for it. And we have children who are being mutilated physically, sexually assaulted with the encouragement of the government. We have people who are taking their own lives at the behest of the government, the encouragement, the legalization, the blessing of the government. And we live in a day of great moral wickedness. The prophet here, Jeremiah, calls it a bitterness. There's a great bitterness associated with it. And all of these things are announced to us in a way of liberty, in a way of freedom, and expressing ourselves and being our own person and being happy. For those of you, beloved, who have lived on this earth for a little while, generally speaking, do you think there's more happiness around you or less happiness? And whatever happiness or gladness there seems to be is often very, very frivolous, isn't it? There's no deep-rooted satisfaction or joy in life. It's very, very sad, and it's all because we have rejected the Lord as a nation. I wouldn't say that we've ever really been a strong Christian nation as such, but we've had very strong Christian influences on our nation. The Lord says that here is the great problem, verse 10. This is a difficult verse to understand and to interpret. Jeremiah, verse 10, then said I, Ah, Lord God, surely thou hast greatly deceived this people in Jerusalem, saying, Ye shall have peace, whereas the sword reacheth unto the soul. Here's Jeremiah. Now we know that the Lord cannot sin. He tempts no man. It's impossible for God to sin. So we would say this, or I would take this as being Jeremiah expressing the thoughts of the people. God, you've deceived us. You've deceived us through the false teachers that have been our portion. That we wanted to have our ears tickled. They have been tickled. We've received this bad doctrine, and now we're going to blame God. These false teachers promised us peace and health and prosperity, and we're not getting it. We're getting threats of judgment. So those who claim to have spoken in the name of the Lord spoke deceit. And here, the children of Israel are blaming the Lord. Surely thou hast greatly deceived this people in Jerusalem, saying, through false prophets ye shall have peace, whereas the sword reacheth unto the soul. It's a very, very serious thing for someone to say, I speak in the name of the Lord. This is the will of the Lord. When no one else is judging or evaluating whether that's actually the case. God says, I'm going to come against you with a scorching wind. In verse 11, a dry wind of the high places in the wilderness toward the daughter of my people, not to fan nor to cleanse, even a full wind from those places shall come unto me. So it's not going to be a cleansing wind. It's going to be a scorching heat. It's going to be a terrible, terrible thing. There's going to be swift judgment. And there's another call to repentance in verse 14. O Jerusalem, wash thine heart from wickedness, that thou mayest be saved. How long shall thy vain thoughts lodge within thee? There's a very excellent sermon by Charles Spurgeon from verse 14. The title of the sermon, if you want to look it up, is Bad Lodgers and How to Treat Them. So what's he talking about? Well, he says, how long shall thy vain thoughts lodge within thee? So here are thoughts of vanity, of foolishness, and they've taken up residence in your heart. These thoughts have just connected themselves to you. One of the things that Charles Spurgeon says is the problem, they're not paying any rent. They're there, they're living for free, and you're encouraging them. What do we call that when people settle in? Their squatter's rights, right? They've taken up squatter's rights in your heart. Their vain thoughts, they're lodging with you. They've made themselves very at home. They're starting to affect the way you act. They're starting to affect the way you treat the Lord. So that's a very good question for us to ask. How long shall thy vain thoughts lodge within thee? The judgment is coming from the north. And in verse 18, the Lord says, thy way and thy doings have procured these things unto thee. This is thy wickedness, because it is bitter, because it reacheth into thine heart. So sin is always a very bitter master, promises peace and gives tribulation, promises riches and gives emptiness. That's the way Satan operates. He promises great things, and they all sound sweet, they all sound lovely, but there's no delivery. There's no satisfaction in any of those things. God's judgment is upon his people, particularly his people when they disobey. And remember, he's doing this because he loves you. So our hope, beloved, if we can return to this symbol here of the scorching wind, the scorching heat that bears down, and the picture, it's a wind called a sirocco. It's like a hurricane. It just takes everything and twists it all around and throws it all about. It's very, very destructive. Isn't that a picture of the wrath of God here against Israel? The wrath of God that you and I deserve for our sins every day, but the wrath of God which was visited upon the Lord Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, on the cross of Calvary. A scorching, scorching, unbearable heat that the Lord Jesus Christ bore. And he had no reason to bear that scorching heat except for his love for sinners. The only reason. He had no sin, or did he? He did have sin. He had my sin. He had your sin. So he was rightly punished. So to have all of the iniquity of my heart heaped upon the Lord Jesus, and he willingly, really, didn't the Lord Jesus then embrace your sin and say, I'll take it? He opened his arms, give me your sin. And it was heaped upon him, and he suffered for it, so that you could have eternal life. So that you could be saved, so that you could have peace with God. And here's the hope of the Christian. The judgments of God are real, they're severe, they're fiery, they're harsh, they're eternal. So why would we dwell in that place where we're serving a terrible taskmaster when we have such a loving God? How could God love you more than by sending his Son to die for your sins? Let us lay hold of the death of Christ in such a way that sin will just be the ugliest thing to us, and the peace of God the most pleasurable, the most enjoyable, holiness being the most beautiful thing in your very life. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we do confess thy wrath. We do not know the half of it. We know that we've only touched the severity of thy wrath, thy hatred for sin. O Lord, we pray that thou wouldst teach us to hate that sin, that we may connect it with the cross, connect it with the suffering of our Savior, and thereby be driven to holiness. Lord, grant us true repentance. Grant that we may break up our fallow ground. Grant that we may circumcise the foreskin of our hearts and be genuine in our understanding, genuine in our following, genuine in loving the Lord Jesus Christ, who said that if we love Him, we must keep His commandments. We pray that we may do so by faith, that we may do so with joy, that we may do so with the gospel testimony. Bless us, O Lord, in the endeavor after holiness, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.